Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, I think we're ready to go. 10-10, let's get started. Good to see all you guys. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to come before you, and pray that you would guide all the Sunday schools this morning. Bless all the also the teaching and preaching of your word for the edification of the body, for the glory of your name. And in this particular class here, continue to teach us the Bible's truth claims that often are in stark contrast to what we're being fed by the world. So we love you and commit this time to you all for your glory. And we pray, amen. Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome once again to our class on trending modern philosophies, a survey, the plague of isms, dangerous world philosophies, and where they intersect the church. Session four. I'll tell you what that is in a second before we get to it. I like to always give you a theme verse for the semester. No disclaimers today. Sorry, I'm going to table some of them for time and give you some next time. But a theme verse again is this, 2 Peter 1:3. The reason we talk about these things is because his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So all things, the Bible is relevant in all things pertaining to life and godliness and should inform every facet of our lives. All right, quick clarification in review from last week when I taught on feminism. I did mention President Trump and his present, so you can mention the present, but I was using him as an example from the world of masculinity, and I wanted to be careful as well to let you know I was in no way, I in no way want to be seen as endorsing anything that he said that's inappropriate or irreverent. So he is in the news, and that goes along with it. He's the president. I was using a worldly example to illustrate a biblical leadership or male headship. That biblical concept, so I didn't want anybody to misunderstand me. Obviously not endorsing inappropriate things he said. Also, I'm kind of obsessive when I teach, and I didn't say this phrase, and it was nagging me. Are you ready? It's such a simple phrase. I didn't say bluntly, patriarchy is good. It's great. I just wanted to say that, because I didn't say that. I said it so many different ways, but didn't say that. The other thing, also briefly, I'm going to be very careful here. I mentioned relying on the husband at home to resolve things for your wives in terms of maintaining submissiveness and a good testimony of the church. And it's so important. And I said in my solution to feminism, we need to do the roles. Husbands need to lead and wives obey. And I mentioned the need to bridle the flesh, to control our wives, to bridle their flesh and our own flesh as the shepherds in the home. And I hit it so fast and ran off it, and I just wanted to explain. I talked about issues of conflict and interpersonal stuff between other people. And the point was the husband needs to be the resource for wisdom, for resolving things, for helping in any interpersonal relationships or conflicts that would arise for the family. That's the husband's job. And to share my heart, it's one of those things where when women take that into their own hands, it can become unbecoming. For instance, I've been yelled at by women over the phone and things like that. That's the type of thing I'm saying where what women should do rather is go to their husbands and rest in him, find his sufficiency as God's provision, and then get direction from him and all those issues rather than airing everything out in public. Does that make sense? That's what I mean by doing the roles and taking advantage of the God-given position of the husband to support the wife. Okay, cool. So let's go on. If you have any other questions on this stuff, because I know it is sensitive material, please come see me. All right. You guys ready for the next topic? Am I talking slower?
Yes.
Yes, good. I'm trying so hard to talk slower. All right. Today is session four, humanism. Humanism, supplanting God's authority with man's authority. This is a big one. The whole class could almost be called humanism. All right, let me give you the introduction. The definition of humanism is this, man as the savior. That's a very simple definition of humanism, also called utopianism. Humanism is, listen, the kingdom of Antichrist, who will be Satan's appointed human ruler. More specifically, humanism is man worshiping man, not God. Man is the center of knowledge and experience. He is natural. He is evolved, good, self-saving, and his purpose is in this present life. It is the religion of the kingdom of Antichrist, and it means to supplant the law of God with arbitrary man-made rule. It is a usurpation of authority. In short, humanism is the antithesis of Christianity, or a theistic worldview. But I want to clarify further, Satan's final rebellion will not be an atheistic one. Did you catch that? Rather, it will be characterized by worship, the worship of his man, Antichrist, under a man-led demonic kingdom or government. That is humanism. All right, key passages for humanism. The biblical warning is this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first and the man of what? Lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That, my friends, is humanism. The biblical solution is saying this, God is our king. Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the what shall be upon his shoulder? The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it. Isaiah 33, 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. All right, ready for the doctrinal error of humanism. Now, I've got to try and really take you slowly, but as I check the clock, you know my voice is going to speed up. I'm going to take you systematically through the building blocks of humanism. Number one, there is no law of God, the humanist says. Truth is relative. Absolute truth or religion is merely a social construction to oppress people, i.e., true religion or Christianity inhibits man's willfulness and pleasure. That's the humanist says. Now, if there is no absolute law of God, that then leads to the second doctrinal error. That freedom, this is big, guys, freedom is no law. That is a humanist doctrinal error. Freedom is no law. Now, I'm going to get into the weeds a bit on this one, so please stay with me. The humanist says freedom is no rules. That's what they say. Freedom is ridding ourselves of God's laws, lawlessness, or otherwise called pluralism. Freedom is anything goes. Freedom is man's invention of law in his own mind, to do according to however he wishes. Judges 17 says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But this is an erroneous doctrine, and that is no freedom indeed. Freedom is not no rules. Listen, because with no rules, evil continues unabated and unchecked and unrestrained. Your neighbor, with no rules, can rob your house, kill your child, rape your wife, close your church, all of which is the antithesis of freedom. Rather, that is bondage, hostility, oppression, and a theft of personhood, property, and life, all of which we call rights. That is all in contrast to what the Christian says and what the Bible says, and that is this. It's very important for us as Christians to get this. Freedom is rules necessary. Freedom is law. Freedom is law. God's rules or law in society brings freedom because God's law is evil restrained. So when law is exerted over and against man, his evil thus being restrained, it allows each individual to function in the safety and enjoyment of his own personhood. That is his life and property, his family and industry. Again, rights. So we must ask ourselves, why did God give the law? The answer is to restrain sin as a check on sin. Why does God give government law in the New Testament? To punish the wrongdoers. We know from Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 1. As opposed to non-law or arbitrary law, which rather than punishing evil, permits evil. It is permissiveness towards every inclination or impulse of wickedness that man may have. Are you guys with me? Are you with me? Yeah. All right, don't get those Christian yummy noises. I need those yummy noises in class, okay? All right, in fact, humanism erroneously says freedom is everyone practice whatever he wishes, as we already stated, pluralism. However, this creates a vacuum of morality and authority, which man then fills in his own way. He may fill that morality with consensus or a tradition or a pagan religion. But this filling itself, listen, will eventually devolve, as always, into what is called the divine right of kings, which is, in fact, Antichrist. man supremely ruling himself and vesting collective authority into one place and having the right to do whatever he wants as he pleases, establishing his own morality that is self-willed, self-serving, godless, destructive, to pillage and steal and kill and lie like their father Satan, and it is executed in force and oppression over the society at large. In this thinking, might makes right, and so whoever is strongest, this one assumes authority, that very authority which was formerly the role of God. And then the mighty proceeds to write law for himself, or his collection of reprobate comrades. And then he inflicts that man-made law over and against all the people according to his or their own pleasure, purpose, and will, meaning in God's place. This, by the way, has been the story and the tragic history of mankind's existence from the very beginning, excepting, of course, the nation Israel. And later, with the advent of the new covenant, any nation that so constituted itself around the precepts of the new covenant, i.e. America, which is why we are extraordinary. Not because we're better, but because it is the law of God implemented or exerted over a society. And so this divine right of kings and the ensuing horror, depravity, and suffering, that's what happens when you abolish God's law and its innate fruit of liberty and freedom, evil being restrained, in order to establish man's law with its subsequent and innate non-freedom or oppression, evil being unrestrained or evil permitted. You got that? All right. This is all, by the way, also built on another fundamental erroneous doctrine of humanism, and that is that man is inherently good or has good in him. When you see man as good, God's law is not needed, for there's no inherent evil. There is no inherent evil to be restrained. When you see man as evil, God's law is very much needed, for there is great evil that must be restrained if anyone is to presume and thoughtfully pursue the course of preserving life and liberty. And therefore, the humanist says, if man is inherently good, then it follows that man is, number four, man is self-saving. It's another doctrinal error. Man, not God, is the savior from all that is wrong. Man is the lawgiver, and as such can implement utopia. Will not Antichrist promise world peace and make a covenant with the nation? See Daniel 9 in Revelation. This self-saving must come from man's institution or mechanism of power. The self-saving must come from man's institution or mechanism of power. And what is man's mechanism of power? Government. And so man as self-saving actually teaches government as savior. Social justice then becomes the chief end. But divorced from the gospel and scriptural truth, social justice can be bent and twisted to justify any sort of deviant, monstrous plan that man can conjure in his wild deliberations, plans which are then inflicted against society at large. Social justice can mean steal from others if there are too many rich people. It can mean murder babies if the cities are overcrowded. It can mean shut down churches if the speech is deemed hateful. It can mean robbing health care if the hospitals are expensive. It can mean killing the imbeciles if the gene pool is degenerating. It can mean sterilizing the women if certain ethnicities are inferior. It can mean kill police if they are deemed prejudiced. It can mean gassing Jews and beheading Christians if they are blamed for society's ills. That's man as self-saving. And if man is inherently good, and if man is self-saving, and his mechanism of power is government, then it follows that, number five doctrinal error of humanism, consolidated authority is inherently good, they say. Consolidated authority is good. Otherwise said, authoritarianism is inherently good. And that is in distinction to the notion of dispersed authority. Consolidating power is the theme of humanism. In its most primitive form, consolidated authority is seen in monarchy, having a king, one who supplants the rule of God on earth and rules in his place. Humans in rebellion on earth tend toward this, authoritarianism. As is seen in the history of Israel, who, remember now, was imitating the wicked pagan nations around them when they asked for a king. Because man rejects God, he necessarily always devolves into authoritarian government, because to his own ruin and destruction, he wants man to rule over him rather than God, thinking man to be the better choice and able to save, but always facing the very real and destructive consequences of this satanic lie. The truth is, consolidated authority, listen guys, is not good, but is innately evil, because consolidated authority is marked by overturning God's law, particularly as constituted in the Ten Commandments. Consolidated authority abolishes property, life, marriage, family, truth, charity, through government-sanctioned theft, murder, adultery, lying, envy, and it finally seeks to abolish true religion itself by silencing dissent. You have to think this way about consolidated authority. Listen, confiscate the people's wealth, the right of first night with the king. You know that expression? It's a crude expression. You get married, great, I get your bride on the first night. Then you can have her the next night. That's the theme of consolidated authority. Burn the heretic. That's consolidated authority. You can see this in the Bible in Acts 4 when the leaders of Israel threatened Paul and John that they must no longer what? Speak in the name. Don't. This is all the doctrine of Antichrist. I am the superior world leader compared to God, so give me dominion. The right of reign belongs to man. And this is all in contradiction to the biblical truth. Now listen, here's the truth. Dispersed authority is inherently good because the right of reign belongs instead to God alone. Dispersing power among various repositories rather than consolidating it preserves the position of God and his law in society. We hold to as Christians, listen, this is very important, the dispersion of power, not consolidation, precisely because we distrust man. In other words, what we would call federalism or republicanism, whatever you want to call it, it's dispersed authority. Number 6, doctrinal error. Collectivism is inherently good. Collectivism is inherently good. The current modern iteration we see of consolidated authoritarianism rather than monarchy is actually collectivism. We don't really see monarchy anymore. Collectivism is much like what a king would do, see 1 Samuel 8, but this is now done under the guise of community, fairness, and equity. Collectivism, so they say, achieves fairness and punishes the oppressors. It is a self-saving mechanism for mankind by bringing him in his natural goodness together to achieve the greatest good. The problem, though, is that the greatest good is determined by man's collected standard, which is corrupt and abominable, and is the deceptive pretense for the working of all kinds of monstrous and heinous evils across the face of the earth. The cornerstone of collectivism is the abolition, listen, of personhood and private ownership, or abolishing what we would call life and property. Collectivism more specifically means man must join himself together as a collection in life and property, which requires, now listen, the dissolution of individuality in favor of the community. Did you catch that? Abolishing each person's independent identity as a created image bearer with intrinsic worth in favor of being collected wards of the state, that is seen as good and progressive for mankind. And this removes individual creative worth in favor of group membership. And that is bad Bible. That's very bad anthropology, which is the study of man. To suppose that man's authority and group designation is the determinant of an individual's worth. That's what nightmares are made of. And that's the theory of all collectivist models. Say, for instance, fascism, communism, Nazism, socialism. They're all the same thing. Collectivism, consolidated authoritarianism. Rather, in biblical terms, in opposition to collectivism, here's what the Christian says. Individuality is inherently good, and worth comes from God's permanent creative designation as image bearers, and not man's arbitrary assignment, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Was this not the Christian principle of, quote, endowed by their creator with what? Certain inalienable rights. That is fundamentally contrary to the notion of collectivism, where the state determines your value in relation to the whole of which you are a member, and you are merely a statistic. She's not a statistic. She is a person, would be the boiled down cry of the Christian against collectivism. In socialism and communism, you are a worker or a statistic to be dispatched when and where the authoritarian humanists please for the good of the state. Even when dispatched, means being eliminated. In Christianity, every individual, regardless, has inherent value as God's creature, not to be dispatched, but respected. You see, collectivism denies a person his or her humanity, whereas Christian upholds the worth and dignity, the humanity of each and every individual. That's why we don't exterminate handicapped and the disabled, whereas the collectivists do. And they also get rid of female babies as well, by the way, because in their minds, female babies have less net worth in relation to the whole than male babies. It's sick, right? Let's think a bit more biblically, Christian, before we all sign on with the feel-good mentality of collectivism. It's diabolical. And the sinister truth is that collectivism, under the elites who rule arbitrarily and do all the collecting, collectivism necessarily equalizes everyone downward under man's oppression by pillaging the rights and prerogatives, the property and life of all the people once God's prescriptive model for society is overturned. You guys with me? That's a lot. You following? Okay, stay with me. This other erroneous doctrine now, that the Bible teaches collectivism. Watch me stay calm. They say the Bible teaches socialism and communism, and Jesus was communist, so they say. And they use Acts 4, I know all the passages, when the church had everything in common, also the teaching of Christ on compassion and care for the poor. There's a lot of foolish social media posts on this one. This is all very bad Bible. The entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, teaches private property and ownership, work and wages, as well as personal charity, all of which are what comprise, listen, a free market, or what we call capitalism. Acts, as well as the rest of the New Testament, and Jesus himself, upholds private property. People sold what they owned in Acts chapter 4. You had to work to eat, 2 Thessalonians 3. Charity was private and volitional, not compulsory, 1 Corinthians 9. And even Peter, did you know, in the situation with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, affirmed their right to the land that they owned and the money after the sale of it. Their sin was lying, not owning. Christ wasn't teaching an economic model or a government model when speaking about caring for the poor. He was teaching about true religion and the obligation of the individual, not the state, to practice his kind of self-sacrifice that he modeled in his death on the cross, to practice his kind of self-sacrifice in caring for the needy and the outcast. This is Christian charity, which finds its best practice in a condition of private property ownership. Hence, Christ's teaching is in accord with and not in disharmony with all of the Old Testament law and teaching on property and economics. It was the same teaching as Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, out of your abundance, share with those who have less so that there may be equality. And now, socialism, see? Socialism, collectivism. The immature, uninformed, social justice, bad Bible Christians start screaming. Socialism. No, precisely wrong. Paul is making my point that it is private ownership and the volitional practice of sharing that brings greater equality and care for the poor, not overturning God's law through this modern notion of state-mandated forced confiscation and redistribution. That's nonsense. It's not found in the Bible, and even worse, it instead persecutes and exploits the poor and inevitably yields all kinds of social vices and ills, including generational poverty in perpetuity. Redistribution is very bad. It's not biblical. Number 8, doctrinal error. Suffering and inequity can be and must be eliminated. The humanists will tell you, suffering and inequity has to be eliminated. It's called utopianism. This is an entitlement to security in this life delivered by government. We should be free, the humanist says, from all suffering, risk, consequences, even death if it were possible. But at least we should be free from early death. People get entitled regarding health care, a paycheck, pension, longevity, comfortable and luxurious living, protection from all risk and social ills. And they develop this idea of victimhood, that everything is someone else's fault if something goes wrong. And there's a word for all this. We call it, grandpa's, dependency. And humanism breeds dependency on man rather than God. I got sick. It's somebody else's fault. Like the capitalists who pollute. Or the food industry who poison us with processed food and preservatives. Or the insurance companies who are greedy and steal from us. Government, 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 come. We want for ourselves a king who will deliver, a king like the other nations, a king who will save us. Come, accumulate power and be to us a savior. We need man. That is the desperate and abhorrent cry of humanism. What is the biblical response? Bad things happen and I need who? God. Humanism kills that saving impulse to run to God and trust in God and replaces it with the damning impulse to run to man and trust in man. And believe me, humanism and its strong arm of government, listen, dear church, is destroying households, ruining lives, and devastating and damning souls who, for want of gospel dependency, have rushed the other way and turned to man for their deliverance. All they have learned to hope for is this present life, and all they live for is this present life. But Psalm 146:3 says this, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. All right, number 9 doctrinal error, that wealth is evil. They say this, private property, prosperity, wealth creation, a rising standard of living, which, by the way, is God's common grace to all men, that's all evil and unjust. They say it's called wealth inequality. Fixing poverty means redistributing, transferring people's wealth from one to another, thus overturning God's law against theft. This says stealing more from the rich is fair. Fleece the rich. Make the rich pay their what? Fair share, even though that's anything but fair. This progressive taxation, meaning the more you earn, the more government takes, is simply partiality and extortion. It is the rulers and princes accumulating for themselves greater wealth through legalized theft under the guise of fairness. It is the rulers and princes pillaging, committing and imposing bribery, unjust or sordid gain. It's rebuked all throughout the Bible. What is fair and just would be equal taxation, or commonly called a flat tax. Humanists clamor and rail against wealth inequality in the name of compassion. However, all of their censure of the wealthy and pretense of compassion is merely a justification for having the government come in and steal more private property. Isaiah 32:7. As for the scoundrel, this is a great verse, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. I love that these verses are in the Bible. The Bible's so good. Ezekiel 22. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They also say this, merit-based advancement in society through hard work, that's characterized as unfair, racist, biased against the socially disadvantaged and certain minorities. But the Bible teaches that wealth is the just result of work, that a rising standard of living, which they repudiate, God has allowed for in his prescribed moral order for the betterment of mankind. Man must work regardless of circumstances, and wealth is not evil but a blessing to be used for God's glory. Proverbs 10, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 1 Timothy 6, 17-18, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who, here it is, richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous. And society must never abolish God's law on the one hand, private property rights, in order to fix a problem on the other. Rather, you uphold God's law in all cases and find another biblical solution, in this case, personal charity and the church. That is God's prescribed model for the care of the poor, observed in the practices of the nation of Israel and confirmed and magnified in the teaching of Christ. Now, this perverted, lopsided taxation. Now, this is key here, because the abolition of private property by the state, we seem to yawn at nowadays in the church. Have you noticed that? Even though we yawn at the abolition of property, theft, state-sanctioned theft, even though we clamor and go to marches protesting the state's abolition of life, abortion, and yet the abolition of private property, this is the first transgression, the starting point of the humanist degradation of God's law, after which follows all the others. We may say in part that, well, excessive taxing isn't nearly as bad as abortion. Economic command and control in the state isn't nearly as bad as gay marriage. And yet, who are we to judge God's law and presume that one commandment is greater or better or less important than all the others? Or that the violation of one in distinction to the others is more or less offensive to God? That the encroachment on that which God has deemed sacred in one area is generally sufferable, but in another is wholly insufferable. Are we now sitting in judgment on his law? For whoever breaks one command has transgressed the whole law. James 2. What God has said is sacred, period. Whether property or life or marriage or religion. And our obligation, Christian, is not to pick and choose which to uphold and which to ignore based upon cultural climate, the apparent extent of the threat, the gravity or severity of the consequences, our particular mood, or the promise of some ill-conceived benefit, but rather our obligation is to uphold all of the law simply because it is the law. We ought to cease from this reckless, perverted conditioning we've fallen into that the Christian and the Bible ought not to weigh in on matters of economics and property. If it was important enough for God to enshrine it in his law, that is private property, then it is certainly important enough for us to obey and defend it. And be wary, Christian, because when you abolish the sanctity of God's law in one sphere, say property rights, it is that much easier and faster to then proceed in abolishing the sanctity of God's law in another sphere, say the sanctity of life or marriage. And that is even while conceding this argument of greater abuse by calling the second violation more egregious than the former. The second still happened as a result of suffering the invasion of God's law in the first place. The second and third and subsequent violations occur because at one point at the starting point, in this case property or economics, we quietly acquiesced, even gave approval to unbiblical and diabolical advancements against that which God has called sacred. And once that is done in one place, it is quickly done in another. The resultant and tragic deterioration that we witness down the road, which then arouses horror in us, for instance, as we see unborn babies being deliberately extracted from the womb in pieces, which are then sold in the black market, that horrific deterioration only came from the initial overturning of God's prescribed moral order in the first place. If the humanist, listen please, if the humanist abolishes property, harmless as that may seem, it isn't long after that before he is going to then abolish life and marriage and family and law and truth and religion. Perhaps he picked property first because it was the easiest and most subtle to invade quietly without much protest. Perhaps it was the easiest to disguise with the false piety and pretense of being done in the name of the greater good, which, by the way, is the humanist's same excusing of abortion. Greater good. But needless to say, invade he did, acquiesce we also did, and now the door which was open a crack through government-sanctioned theft has now been kicked wide open with government-sanctioned murder, abortion, government-sanctioned adultery, gay marriage, as well as all other kinds of government-sanctioned evils, which is the very point I've been making here, that humanism left unchecked breeds all kinds of greater and more creative evil within the civil society. And folks, this is not good. The humanist needs to retreat away from God's sacred appointments in all areas of society, and we need to biblically articulate and advocate for that, for God's prescribed sacred order. Life is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Religion is sacred. Family is sacred. And guess what? Property is sacred. All because and only because God has said so. Number 10, erroneous doctrine. Welfare or socialism helps the poor. No, socialism and entitlements and welfare and government handouts make people permanently dependent and socially disabled. It produces slothfulness and idleness, which is then filled with all kinds of other carnal and destructive living, and it dehumanizes men especially, who are called to work, lead, produce, support themselves and those around them. It makes man trust in government for his livelihood rather than following God and his word. And it drives people in desperation to trust man's institutions instead of driving them to dependency upon Christ. And perhaps worst of all, socialism, welfare, breeds envy and class warfare, which is a destructive vice in any society. Socialism creates classes and groups that are pitted against each other in coveting and hatred and resentment. And this is a peculiar vice of humanism. Again, overturning yet another commandment. Please note that class warfare was never a part of the American identity. Classes, I'm middle class. Oh, you're upper class, lower class. That's been imposed on us, guys, by the humanists, contrary to our notion of lawful equity. And now all of the politicians, every side, appeals to what? The middle class. That Christians don't talk in classes. That's unbiblical. And it was never American. Number 11. Incorrect doctrine. Christians can't talk about taxes because of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22. That's classic swim cap theology stretching one verse over the whole Bible. His admonition to render to Caesar, which is obviously true, in no way gives a blank check to government or other people to steal relentlessly. That would contradict Christ's own teaching elsewhere against theft and greed and the rest of the Bible's teaching, which repudiates the pillaging of people's wealth committed by those with authority. All right, that's your doctrinal error. You with me? Here we go. Here's the deadly presumption. This is what the humanists, these are their mantras, their slogans. America was not a Christian nation. It takes a village to raise a child. Can't we all just what? Get along. Unity. Tolerance. At this point, you may think, all right, Serge has gone too far. Abolition of property rights, seriously? Your run-of-the-mill socialist, humanist, liberally-minded individual thinks this. Global kingdom, seriously? Can I read you the lyrics to Imagine by John Lennon? I already didn't like this song, just because of the phrase, imagine all the people. But when I, listen. Imagine there's no heaven. Religion's gone. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. Oh, what's that? That's globalism. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. You say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm the only one. I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Globalism again, Antichrist. Imagine no possessions. He wrote a pop song about abolishing property rights. How did that sell? That's weird. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. That, we could just amen it. That's humanism. All right, examples. Socialism, Marxism, communism, fascism, Nazism, Islamofascism. They're all the same. They are not different. What the media and the culture will tell you, they are all on the political left of the spectrum, because the political left would be consolidated authority. That's my point. Command and control, man-centered government that usurps God's role as king. Evolution is an example of humanism. Earthly origins rather than divine. Environmentalism, the worship of nature. The welfare state and abusing it. Food stamps, unemployment, social security, disability insurance, all of that. College curricula that denounce and remove any vestiges of Christianity or biblical ethics. Abortion, population control, the coming kingdom of Antichrist, and ready for this? Universal basic income. Have you heard that? Thank you, Mark Zuckerberg. There are people out there promoting universal, worldwide sameness of income, basic income, that everybody's paid. It's bizarre. You gotta. If you're not aware of this stuff, turn it on. Listen, it's crazy. All right, the effects. You see these effects. The supremacy of inclusivity or tolerance as the greatest virtue. This sense is given by keywords of the humanists. Unity, peace, community, kindness, tolerance. Think hippie movement. Coexist bumper stickers. Pluralism or tolerance becomes the singular sacred pillar of society, almost set apart from all the other virtues as the only virtue. Just as long as you agree with every way and any way, that's fine, except, of course, adhering to only one way, because that would be exclusive and intolerant, which is the worst of all evils. So tolerate everything except exclusivity, which makes Christians the greatest enemy, because the gospel is exclusive. It's said otherwise this way: kindness, rather than truth or love, is the highest virtue. This is what Vodi Bakum called the 11th commandment, which I thought was brilliant. Thou shalt be nice is more important than all the other commandments. It's more important than truth, especially when truth offends you. All right, number two effect, a loss of moral consensus and propriety and tradition. There's an increase in pleasure-seeking hedonism, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, moral relativism. Out with the old, in with the new. Traditional Christian values and virtues are tossed out, like the nuclear family. They reverse God's order and call evil good and good evil, like Isaiah chapter 5. For example, don't punish the guilty with capital punishment, but punish the innocent with abortion. Number three, it breeds all kinds of nefarious evils in human government. Humanism brings oppression. It's a rise in man's domination and kingdom. And there's a further consolidation of power in the hands of man and his appointed authority, because consolidated power yields more and more consolidation, as man who accumulates power is not apt to give it up, but rather abuse it. More specifically, in the current manifestation of humanism, socialism being the hallmark evil today, used to be monarchy, we see government controlled everything, from finances to industry and markets, from energy to healthcare to law enforcement, education, speech and religion, marriage. That's humanism. It's bad. Government subsidized everything, from college tuition to food stamps, retirement, social security, unemployment, disability, even abortion and gender-changing surgery is getting funded by the government. This is all accomplished by abolishing that which is sacred before God, life and property, commandments 6 and 8, respectively. Then the other ones get attacked as well in due course, like I've said, marriage, family, and worship. This nurtures disorder and division. Divide the population along any discernible distinctions, gender, race, orientation, but most notably wealth, for the purpose of showing partiality and exchanging favors for one group over and against another. This keeps people biting and devouring and hating, which is not good for churches, it's not good for marriages, and it's not good for countries. See Galatians 5. And it keeps the people in a constant state of unrest, turmoil, and destructive provocation. And it keeps them all dependent on and beholden to the self-appointed arbitrator between all these disparate groups, who is presumably working on behalf of their perceived social ills and impulses, social ills and inequities. The arbitrator being the humanist or the collectivist who stands in the place of God, the all-powerful state in whom God-like authority has been vested. That sentence was too long, didn't make sense. It just means they're forced to be dependent on this hope of this thing or person, institution, that will save them from all the ills and punish the others, rather than people turning to God in the Bible to bring an answer and solution to the challenges of life in a fallen world. We see also state-sanctioned blasphemy, denial of religious liberty, forced silencing, civil unrest, and further down the road, there's oppression and accompanying evils, genocide, more flagrant theft, rape, abuse of women and children, widows and orphans, the elderly, the sick. Number five, effect. We see stunted human achievement. Increased ignorance, illiteracy, increased ignorance, increased illiteracy, poverty, and creativity. Degenerate education. Man no longer reaches his God-given potential. There's no impulse to produce or lead because man is stripped of his dignity as image bearer and is merely a slave. There's no more work ethic because of increased dependency on government. Number six, the silencing of true religion under humanism. Persecution of Christians and the expulsion of Christianity and the Jews. Number seven, diminution of theological accuracy in the church. This diluting of doctrine is in favor of the humanist version of the gospel and humanist Bible interpretation. In other words, you see, because of humanism, theology diminishing in its accuracy in the church. The social justice and social justice gospel increases in popularity. We also see Christians with all kinds of wacky impulses and espousing strange beliefs that up until this point were never considered orthodox for the community of believers, like socialism, overturning constitutional law, pro-refugee, pro-illegal immigration, pro-affirmative action, pro-gay marriage, pro-abortion. We see Christians with very poor, unbiblical jurisprudence and yet a very haughty spirit in all such matters of law and government. What I mean by jurisprudence, hold on now, is the study of law. So you see Christians that don't have a biblical view of law, and they're espousing all these things. We see a passive Christianity. We don't want to offend the pluralists who are offended by exclusive truth claims, so we retreat. We see online posts and statements from Christians with a lot of feelings and lots of awful Bible interpretation. God's word being manipulated for some intended effect, like promoting welfare, punishing the wealthy. Let me give you an example. We have Christians perpetuating this whole false presumption of white privilege, a cultural narrative which is decidedly debilitating to the black community, both socially and spiritually. And yet Christians don't think twice before regurgitating this nonsense and perpetuating these non-Christian, unbiblical philosophies. In other words, you guys have seen it when you're on Facebook and you're like, a Christian just like linked, liked, and sent a bizarre thing that is totally unbiblical. You know, perfect example I gave you is Imagine by John Lennon. And that's not a great one to be in our playlist. All right, the solution. We are out of time, and I left you with no solution to humanism. That's terrible. Can I give it to you next week? Is that all right? I know, I just like dumped a lot on you. So let me just close, because it would make, you never terminate a lesson in the middle of it. But let me close here. I'll give you some solutions next week, and then we'll pick up there, all right? Cool. Thanks, guys. If you got questions, please see me. Lord, we commit this time to you. We give you praise and honor and glory, and thank you so much that we are able to study your word and learn from scripture and resist all of these lies that are being shoved down our throat. We pray that you would give us insight and direction, that we would most of all cherish Christ and his way and follow him in this fallen world. We don't believe the humanist lie that things are good and getting better. Things are not good and getting worse. And the answer is the gospel. The answer is Jesus. Let us project him in all ways. We thank you and love you and give you all glory and honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you.